Zechariah, if you'll turn there, chapter 8, Zechariah chapter 8, and drop over to verse 16, if you will. Zechariah 8 and verse 16. I would title this message and this portion of this chapter, Signs of Revival. Signs of Revival. I don't know, well, I think I do know about you, but I would assume that we're all thinking in the same terms, that we really want revival. I mean, we really do. I do. I want revival. I want it in my own life. I want it in the life of our leadership, in the life of our church. And I want it to spill over and impact and affect the lives of other people. And we have a good church, and God has been blessing. I believe the prayer meetings have helped. I believe God's been honoring that. And many of you, of course, your prayers at home. And it is very possible for a church to have a revival. There are a lot of things that happen. We're going to mention just a few of those tonight. But this is going back, and Zechariah and Haggai especially were writing to the people, the Jews, that had returned from the captivity. We've mentioned that a number of times, but this was a very important time in their lives. And when they came back, they had started on the temple. They had started building the temple, which was so important to them and in their scheme of worship, in honoring God. And so they had started the temple, but they had gotten discouraged. They had had a lot of enemies fighting them, and they had slacked off of that. And they began to concentrate not on the house of God and not on the temple of God, but on themselves. Isn't that like human beings? Isn't that human nature? That we can get our eyes off of God's work, the church, and missions, and what God is doing, and get our eyes and our focus and our priorities on us. What we want, our pleasures, the things that we really want in our lives. And God is not pleased or honored with that. And so here the preachers are preaching to them. They told them some things in chapter 7 that was wrong, mentioned a few things in the first part of chapter 8, and now I believe he's preaching to them to encourage them. I thank God that we have some people who are encouragers. And I believe that God's people should not be discouragers, negative, critical, running things down and running people down, type Christians. Who is that going to help? We need to be encouragers. I was counseling someone last night up until about 9:30, and then this afternoon, and one of the things that was said by this young teenage lady to me, and I said, "What do you think your greatest need is right now?" I had a number of questions that I asked before I try to define how to approach the counseling. And she said, "My greatest need, I believe, is encouragement. I just need to be encouraged." And a lot of people are that way. And so all preaching doesn't have to be discouraging. And I'm afraid sometimes we independent Baptists think if we hadn't discouraged somebody, we hadn't preached. We ought to encourage somebody. Now, we've got to tell it like it is, and we have to preach the Word of God, and we have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," has already been mentioned here tonight, but we need to say it in love, and we need to say it and try to encourage people. Do you know the purpose of church discipline is never to destroy people? The purpose of church discipline, and it is biblical, is to encourage them, to help them, pick them up. And say, "Yeah, you failed, you did wrong, and that was wrong, but you need to repent, make it right, live in 1 John, and do what God says, and go on about your business serving the Lord, and we're going to love you and help you to accomplish that." We need people like that. I believe that they started the temple, they had slacked up, but now they had gone to work again. You know, I like God's kind of people that like to work. There's no substitute, really. We can pray and do a lot of other things, and that's all part of it. But we must be willing to work. find a ministry, get plugged into that ministry. Some of you are so plugged in, you're plugged into four or five ministries. Wouldn't you be glad if somebody would come up and unplug one or two of yours and they'd plug in and get involved? And we pray to that end, but we should all work for the glory of God. We'll work till Jesus comes. We won't sit on our blessed assurance till Jesus comes. If we're spiritual people who love the Lord, we'll work. And so they began to work. And you know what I've discovered? Things go better when people work. Your class will go better if you'll work. The choir will go better if everybody will work in it. The bus ministry will increase if everybody will work. Sunday school, all the way through, all of the church ministries and all of the people, if we just work and serve God and not be afraid to do that, if we just go to work, God says, I am with you. And that's what He's telling them here in these verses. And revival was needed, and thank God, I believe God gave it to them, that they would have revival. Not only there, but He was giving them encouragement that someday God would keep His covenant relationship, as we've mentioned many times, with the Jews. Now, what are the results of revival? What are some of the results of revival? Well, verse 16, he says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Well, one of the things that will show the result of revival is speaking truth. Speaking the truth of the Word of God. In other words, holiness is always associated with revival. Do you know when revival comes, people get holier? We say it like this, they get right with God. They judge sin in their lives. Wouldn't it be great if we'd have a revival in our church and everybody in the church would start judging the sin that is in their life and get rid of the bad habits and all the things to the best of their ability and live with a Spirit-controlled life? And holiness would be the characteristic of God's people, as it should be. We're never going to be perfect until we get to heaven. But people ought to be able to look at us, and we ought to know in our heart that we are trying to obey God and live a godly, holy life. And that will mean that we'll honor the truth of the Word of God. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, how do you like that crowd so far? And idolaters, and look at this, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars are right in there. And what they were doing back in that day, they were ripping each other off, they were lying to each other, and all of those things are going on. And God says, if you're going to get right with me, and this is revival, then you're going to have to speak the truth. It would be good if everybody would tell the truth. You ever been lied to? Sure you have. I was talking about that sign a while ago. The project manager on that has lied to Ron Baldwin so many times. I mean, over and over and over and over again. And just keeps lying, just kept lying about it. So finally we contacted our attorney, David Gibbs III, and said, how about writing a letter? How about making some phone calls? Well, that'll get a little action. So we got some action out of it. But isn't it sad that we live in the kind of world where people just put you off and lie? They don't care about lying. But it's sadder when that enters into God's people in the church. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? What was their sin? Their sin was lying. I wonder sometimes if a lot of that's not done at fellowship meetings. Ouch. Where preachers fudge on their attendance and how many people they claim have been saved and what they're running and so on and so forth. I'm just saying that honesty and holiness is part of revival. And then he said, don't imagine evil against your neighbor. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Speak the truth to him and speak the truth about your neighbor. One of the things that will happen when we really are right with God is we're not going to go around trying to find fault with everybody all the time and trying to be critical of our neighbor. Hey, we all fail fall short of the glory of God. We all have some things in our lives. But you remember the admonition that Christ gave us before we start trying to get the splinter out of somebody else's eye, get the 2x4 out of our eye. Because you can't see much with a 2x4, and I wouldn't want you messing with my eyeball if you had a 2x4 in your eye. That's what you say, well, that's silly. No, but that's what God says. And we need to be very careful about that in imagining evil against our neighbor. And then he says, don't bear a false oath. That's all part of it. Execute, don't bear, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And that can happen in a New Testament Baptist church. Don't bear a false oath. Here's another way of saying that. Don't gossip. Amen? You know, gossip messes up a church. And gossip breaks the unity of the church. Let me tell you, before you go out and tell something, it would be wise to check with the person and check out all the facts, don't you think? And then if you find out the facts are true, does that mean you have to go tell it? Is it kind to go tell it? Is it the right thing to do to go tell it? Or even you say, well, I've got the facts. Well, is it necessary every time to spread the facts? No, not if we act in love, and not if we have the Spirit of God in charge of our lives. Then I think another thing he talks about, and he says, God says, all these things are things that I hate. And then the word of the Lord, verse 18, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth. These were fasts that they set in place that God never ordained, actually. They were in memory of certain things that took place on certain dates. And so he said, he's asking about all of these things. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be to you, the house of Judah, joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. He says, I don't want it to be just a tradition as we talked about and just some kind of fast that you've made so you think you can appease God somehow or another. He says, we need to get past all of that ritual and stuff, get it in our hearts, have a revival, and then the results would be joy, gladness, cheerful feast. How do you like those words? Joy, I like that word. Gladness, cheerful feast. Don't you like to be around Christians that have joy? They're cheerful. They have gladness. We all like that. And I think that is a sign of really being revived. And we'll have enthusiasm in the church. And the church will be exciting. I believe that's what he's saying here. We'll have an exciting church. We'll have a joyful church. A church that has love and truth and peace in the church. Verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. Here comes the people from other cities coming to Jerusalem. Well, why are they coming there? Because they're happy. They have peace. They have feasts. They are cheerful. And they've gotten things right with God. And they've had a revival. And the people look at them, and I believe that they were excited people, and they knew they were excited people. And we've heard it tonight that people said, when we came here, we sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. My friend, you could not compliment our church any better than to say that. That you sense it. I know we Baptists are scared of feelings, but I'm telling you, you can sense if God is working in a church. You can sense that. And I believe God is working in our church. Has in many ways, but is still working in our church. And so I'm not talking about some false, pseudo, worked up, worldly type of thing that entertains everybody, and that's the enthusiasm. I hope it's far deeper than that. That it is the Spirit of God blessing the Word of God. And it's not being worked up in the flesh by maybe some kind of worldly music. And we have to be careful with that. Then I think another sign is evangelism. Verse 21, "And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also." They're saying, "I'm going, I'm going to do this, why don't you come and go with me?" It's great, and I believe a revival church is going to be a church where people will be seeking the truth, and the seekers will come to you because you're living out the truth. Because you are filled with the joy of the Lord and the happiness of God, and you're walking close to the Lord, and you have a revival spirit, and they know that, they see that, they observe that in your life, that enthusiasm, and it gives you a chance to say, "Come go with us. I'm going, you go with us." Evangelism. And then these people come from everywhere. Look at it. "The inhabitants of one city shall go to another." And then verse 22, "Yea, many people and strong nations." Many people and strong nations shall come to do what? To seek the Lord of hosts. Where? In Jerusalem. And to pray before the Lord. If we have revival, people are going to want what we have. And they're going to want to come to our church, or a church like our church. We're not the only church, but a church like our church, and say, "We want that. We want that spirit that you folks have." And people come from everywhere because they would know God is with us. And so in verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations." Notice what they're going to do. "Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew." It's Jewish, and they've had the revival, and they're going to come get a hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." We'll go with you. We've heard that God is with you. They'll know that God is with us. Do you know that conduct is a test of your faith? Your conduct is a test of your faith, whether it's real or not. That's what I'm talking about. And to get other believers, we have to show them that we are sincere, we're not playing games, that we ourselves are true believers in God Almighty and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the conduct is a test of our faith. Do you know that, and I'm not preaching lifestyle evangelism alone, I believe we ought to have verbal evangelism. We ought to open our mouths and tell people about Christ. But I can tell you this, your life is far better than teaching doctrine to them. Your life has an impact on other people. And often Christianity is certainly more caught than it is just taught. You can teach people a lot of stuff, but if you live it out in front of them, and they see it in your life, and they catch it, they get saved and get born again, but they want what you have. They want to get a hold of your skirt and say, Lady, I want what you have. And out there in the workplace, in the university, in the school, in wherever we are, we let them know that our life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Lot could not influence his sons-in-law. Why? Because his lifestyle was wicked and like the world's. And if ours is that way, we're not going to have any influence. So, Christianity suffers when we are not revived. Amen? When we're not revived, Christianity suffers. There's a price to pay for God's people who are not revived. But when we are revived, we'll be excited, we'll be working, we'll be expecting God to do something, and we'll be living holy lives in the front of those that are in the world. And hopefully the result of our being revived is they'll want to go to Jerusalem too. They will want Jesus also. And that's what we need in our lives. Revival from the Lord. Let's stand, please. And Father, we are so thirsty and hungry for revival. And Lord, I know these are godly people, and they love you, and they're here on Wednesday night. And yet, Lord, I know in my own heart, and I believe all of us would probably agree and admit that we need a real revival in our own lives, a real genuine revival that might break forth and influence the lives of others in our lives, in our church. And Father, we're thankful that you showed us some things here as you dealt with your people who had gotten so focused on themselves and the world that they were missing out on what they should be doing. They got it right. And you said this is what we can expect from a revived people. Help us to be revived and walk in the spirit of revival and to have in our church the atmosphere of revival by your grace to your glory. In Jesus' name.